I welcome everybody here this morning as we gather together on this Lord's Day to worship our God. We know from the New Testament how important it is that as we seek to serve God and as we seek to help others to know how to serve Him, that we are constantly self-evaluating, making sure that we're serving God the way He has commanded for us to do so, making sure that we're worshiping Him properly, and that our mindset and our attitudes are what they need to be. This morning, I'd like to consider with you a principle that we learn from the New Testament that I think we all understand, that we all recognize, but this morning I'd like to dive into it a little bit and consider deeper what the concept means of self-sacrifice. The idea of self-sacrifice is important as we see throughout the New Testament. Jesus is used as the ultimate example of self-sacrifice. But when we consider the nature of self-sacrifice, when we consider, we know that we need to be willing to sacrifice. And there's different aspects of sacrificing that we're going to notice. But when we consider the nature of it, the motivation behind it, our attitude, our mindset involved with being willing to give of ourselves, what different motivations might we consider or might we think about when we think about people who are willing to sacrifice that may not have the right motives? Because it's important when we self-evaluate, when we think about ourselves as Christians, and we think about the importance of us being willing to give of ourselves for God and for others, that we have the right motivation behind it. There are those who might would be willing to sacrifice themselves to be seen by others, to be praised by others, to be observed for people to say, look how righteous this individual is, look how holy this person is, that they're willing to give of themselves so much. The willingness of an individual to sacrifice, whether that be possessions or indeed their lives, being done to be seen and praised by others, is that the right motivation behind it? What if the purpose or the motivation behind self-sacrifice is to make up for maintaining a sinful life? Not just the idea, like we see the example of Paul in Romans chapter 1, when he considers how that he feels himself a debtor to preach the gospel to all. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he takes into account his past life and the type of person that he was and how that he is set forth as an example to show that anybody can be saved. But Paul always considered his effort to teach the gospel as a debt to be owed, as something that was required of him for himself. And so he was willing to offer himself to teach that gospel. But there are those who might be motivated to be willing to offer up certain sacrifices in exchange for, in their mind, the right or justification to continue to live a sinful life. To continue in some habit or some state of being in sin, some vice, some part of my heart that I want to reserve for myself, some part of me that is still in this world. And so to make up for that, well, Lord, I'm willing to sacrifice some things here and there to make up for it. Almost as if give and take. Since I'm doing this in my life, and I know I shouldn't be, I'm willing, therefore, to offer up certain sacrifices. Perhaps the motivation is involved of making oneself holy as we look at it from the perspective of the Jews in Romans. When they considered the law and they considered obedience to the law as a means of making themselves right, as a means of making themselves holy, to earn righteousness. One who is willing to sacrifice of themselves to make themselves righteous is no different than the parable that Jesus would offer of the publican and the Pharisee, and how this Pharisee observed all the wonderful works that he did, and how that he tithed. I tithe twice a week, Lord. Look at the things I'm willing to offer, the sacrifices I'm willing to make for you, God, and that makes me holier than everyone else. Maybe it's just for the purpose of thinking more highly of myself, to consider myself better than others, to self-justify my life and my state before God, so I'm willing to sacrifice in order to make myself feel better. I'm sure we can envision or imagine people in this world having these types of motivations for sacrificing things of themselves. Not necessarily in a religious context, but anytime I give up something of mine or something of myself to another, in this world, none of these four motivations would surprise me. But when it comes to the scriptures, what is the nature of self-sacrifice? What is the motivation and intent behind being willing to sacrifice myself or things that I have for others? When we consider the definitions of sacrifice, I think it's important that we note the consistent elements of these definitions that we find here with how the gospel presents being willing to sacrifice of ourselves. Self-sacrifice is defined as the sacrifice of one's own interests, desires, for the sake of duty or the well-being of another. It's also defined, sacrifice is defined, to surrender or give up, or permit injury or disadvantage to, for the sake of something or someone else. That is the concept of sacrifice. It focuses on what I'm willing to do. That is the idea of sacrifice. Here's what I'm willing to give up. And in this case, notice the idea of sacrifice. I'm willing to do this for the sake of someone else. But the motivations we noticed just a second ago, sometimes someone can do that for the sake of someone else and still have the wrong motivation. So let's look at God's word and let's consider the nature of self-sacrifice, because there are two questions that are involved when it comes to self-sacrifice. The first question is, what am I willing to sacrifice? What is it that I'm willing to give up? And this goes beyond just simple possessions of this world. And I think for some, those who claim to be religious, those who claim to seek after God, I think they would prefer for self-sacrifice to be limited to my possessions in this world. That would make it easy. That would make it simple. But consider with me a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice as Paul writes to the Corinthians and how that he writes regarding the mindset that these brethren should have in a context where brethren are taking each other to court, suing each other. Notice what Paul says in verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 5, Paul says, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Notice it's in this context that he goes on to say, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Paul is including them and that mindset, that characteristic, in that grouping of those who are unrighteous. But notice what Paul describes as the willingness to sacrifice. This isn't just possessions. He says, why not rather accept wrong? You know, we live in a society where the idea of fairness, the idea of equal, when I treat somebody a certain way, an equal response is required or is fair. It's interesting that when Paul describes the mindsets of the Corinthians and how that they're going up against each other as brethren who are to love one another, who are to take care of one another, they're suing each other, and they're going before unbelievers to do so. Paul says, why don't you rather let yourselves be cheated? You know, our human nature, and perhaps especially our Western culture, our American nature, says, well, that's not fair. You know, well, why would I let somebody get away with stealing money from me or taking advantage of my kindness or taking advantage of me in some way? Paul says, why aren't you willing to sacrifice? Let yourselves be wronged. Let yourselves be cheated. You know, that's a hard lesson for a human being growing up in the society in which we live to think about not being fair. And yet Paul says this is one way in which we are to consider our brethren, consider others. Let them take advantage of you. Let them wrong you. It's not to say that they are going to be justified before God. It's funny because I think about when we think about the fact that there are those in judgment that we think, well, will they get away with these types of wrongs? I know an older fella back in San Antonio who'd always say, it'll all come out in the wash and God will bring the soap. Man, that's a great way to look at it because God is the one who will sort through the wrongs in this world. Whether somebody has a wrong attitude or treats us in a way that is wrong or sinful, notice how Paul says, let them take advantage of you. Am I willing to allow myself to do that? That is a part of the characteristic of self-sacrifice. But I am willing to yield my own well-being for the sake of another, even if they take advantage of that willingness. I should still have that mindset. In Philippians chapter 1, here's another example from Paul. In Philippians chapter 1, when Paul writes to the Philippians, he describes the fact that he's in prison. He says he's in chains. And starting in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, Paul says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Again, it's not that these individuals who were teaching the gospel, that they weren't going to be judged by God for their wrong intentions and their lack of sincerity in teaching the gospel. However, notice what Paul focused on. He says, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, no matter what the motivation is of the individual who teaches, Christ is preached. But notice what it is they're trying to do to Paul. As he's in chains, he says they're supposing to add affliction to me. And Paul's okay with that. He says in verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that the things that happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. That's what Paul's concern was. That the gospel was taught. That the kingdoms, the border of the kingdoms of God were spread. And so when Paul considers these individuals who have the wrong motivation and who will be judged for that motivation of trying to add affliction to Paul, as far as Paul's concerned, Christ is preached and I will rejoice. When it comes to self-sacrifice, am I willing to allow others to add affliction to me, knowing full well that greater good is being done despite it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 16, notice as Paul writes, we'll start in verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 15, and this is dealing with the the concept of offerings to idols. He says, starting in verse 15, I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that I should be done so to me, or that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For a necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. Verse 22, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Notice when Paul describes himself in the service of God as preaching to Gentiles primarily, of course he preached to the Jews as well, in the context of teaching the gospel to those, especially those who worship idols, he says, verse 19, though I'm free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. When he says in verse 22, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Why'd you do that, Paul? So that people will praise you? So that you can justify living a sinful life? Paul says, I do this for the gospel's sake. Verse 23. Paul was willing to be a servant to all for their benefit, even though he was free. He had the choice. He had the decision, and he volunteered. He decided himself to make himself a servant to all so that by all means, whatever means that were available to him, he might be able to convict, to prick the hearts of those around him. One chapter over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 23. And this is still as he's building on this context of idolatry and meats offered up to idols. He says in verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. We noted earlier the definition of self-sacrifice. That's it, verse 24. Let no one seek his own. That's not just thinking about. Notice the context of verse 23 is actually putting it into application. Not just treating others how I present myself. I may have every right to say something, to do something. I may have every right to eat the meat. But you know what? Even though I have that right, it may not edify my brethren who are still struggling with that. It may not help them to come to a fuller, greater, pure conscience. But no one seek his own, but the other's well-being. Am I willing to surrender my rights in order to uplift, encourage, or edify another? Again, in our society, a society that's centered on rights, there's nothing wrong with that. But we are trained to think of rights as if, because I have the right, therefore I must exert it. I must show it. I must use it. Paul says, just because you can do something doesn't mean you must do something. Just because you can eat the meat doesn't mean you should. Doesn't mean it's helpful. It doesn't mean it edifies. In 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And there are other examples that we could note throughout the New Testament, and for that matter, the Old Testament, of what it means to sacrifice and what people of faith were willing to sacrifice in the service of God. But notice, starting in verse 13 of 1 John chapter 3, what John says about sacrifice and who he uses as the ultimate example. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. John uses a term here, agape in the Greek. And we define agape, the most simplistic definition of agape is self-sacrificial love. This is the love that Christ had for us. Notice there when he describes verse 16, by this we know love. We know the character of love. We know what is involved in love. He laid down his life for us, talking about Christ. There is a principle being established here that since Christ did that for you and for me, and you bring in the application of Jesus washing the apostles' feet, as our children's classes have gone through the last couple weeks, you bring in that application to recognize, as Jesus says, if I, your master, am willing to do this to you, so you should do to one another. John applies that. Also, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's the principle. That is the baseline. So then you take that principle and that baseline, you apply it, verse 17. Whoever has this world's goods. I mean, if I'm willing to lay down my life for my brother, then what's the world's goods compared to that? That's nothing. And John is using this in context to say, verse 14, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Why? How do we know that we've passed from death to life? We have died to this world, the pleasures of it, the possessions of it. We're willing to even give our own lives. We've passed to life. How do I show it? How do I prove it? How do I know? Because we love the brethren. What do you mean by loving the brethren, John? Here's what I mean. You're willing to give your life for your brother. You're willing to give this world's goods when you see a brother in need. It's not enough to say you love your brethren. You must show it by living it. That's what John says. So when we consider the nature of self-sacrifice, what I'm willing to sacrifice, it culminates in everything of this world, including my own interests, my own desires. Am I willing to give up my possessions or even my life for another? Jesus did so. He proved his love, but he was willing to sacrifice. So then when we talk about self-sacrificial love, then consider the concept of love as it pertains to our conduct. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 15, Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we grow up together into him that is the head. But notice how self-sacrificial love, it doesn't just yield to whatever people want to believe. It doesn't say, well, we'll agree to disagree. Self-sacrificial love speaks the truth, but it's still love. It's the idea that I am love that soul. I love this individual. I want them to go to heaven. Therefore, here's what the gospel says. Self-sacrificial love preaches the truth always. It never apologizes for it, and it never compromises it. Self-sacrificial love in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 1. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, once again, it's interesting that the Corinthian letter has so much in it regarding the being willing to sacrifice of themselves. I think that's one of the things the Corinthians struggled with. But in verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." Paul's not saying that knowledge isn't important. Knowledge of the truth is crucial, it's key. Well, Paul's point is how that knowledge is used. This kind of goes back to the idea that I may have the right to do something, but if just because it's lawful, does it edify? Is it help? In this case, when Paul says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, how are you going to apply that knowledge? How are you going to use it? Are you going to use that knowledge to bash a person up inside the head and say, "I'm right, I'm right, I'm right, and I'm going to prove to you I'm right"? Or is it going to seek to edify, using that knowledge to help that person come to a better understanding of God's Word? In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 9, in a great context of Christian character, in a context in which Paul encourages the brethren to offer up themselves living sacrifices, verse 1 and 2, he says in verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy." All of these terms, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 8, and here in Romans chapter 12, this is all agape. This is self-sacrificial love. So when Paul describes to the brethren here, verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy," it's not just the idea of being a hypocrite. It's the characteristic of love, how I show that. And it's not necessarily just, I like this brother because he's my favorite, and this brother over here I'm not going to talk to because he's not my favorite, and still say I love. Now, Paul's describing this from the perspective of, if you truly love, you love, self-sacrificial love, you love across the board. You don't say, "Well, this brother who's in need, I'll help him because he's a close friend. But this other brother who's in need, I don't really know him very well. I don't really talk to him because I just don't like him. He's not in my same situation, not my same age or whatever. And so I'm just going to reject his needs." That's hypocrisy. That's not true self-sacrificial love. In fact, what Paul's describing is a contradiction of terms. True self-sacrificial love doesn't show favoritism, and it's not hypocritical. It doesn't say one thing and then act the opposite. True self-sacrificial love is without hypocrisy. So when we think about self-sacrificial love, these are what love is willing to sacrifice. But the self-sacrificial love that Christ had for you and for me, it doesn't just speak or ask, "What am I willing to sacrifice?" It speaks to the why. What's the motivation behind being willing to sacrifice? What's the thought process, the deep within my mind, my psyche? What's my reason for being willing to sacrifice? Because that is just as important as what I'm willing to sacrifice. My reasons and my motivations speak to what my true heart is, what my true treasure is. And so when I consider what my goal, my purpose in serving God is, of being self-sacrificial, turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, in the passage that James read for us just a little while ago, notice what Jesus says, starting in verse 9. James chapter 15, starting in verse 9, Jesus says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Our term, once again, is agape, self-sacrificial love. When Jesus speaks this to his disciples, when we take this and apply it to ourselves, our motivation in everything that we do, and of course in everything that we do, we are to show our love, self-sacrificial love, is to obey the Father and the Son. And as Jesus suggests in verses 9 and 10, to abide in his love is the same as obeying them. If you love me, John chapter 14, you will keep my commandments. obeying Him, saying, I love Him, abiding in His love, they are one and the same. Obeying Him shows, it proves, that I am willing to sacrifice my own wants, my own desires, to serve Him. I am willing to yield what my human nature, my physical nature wants, and I'm willing to obey what God wants me to do. I am willing to sacrifice that to serve and obey Him, and therefore abide in His love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. I do these things. I'm willing to sacrifice of myself to obey my God, to abide in His love, and to have full joy as Christ intended it. That full joy, that joy, we talk about joy as the knowledge of blessedness, a blessed state. God has blessed me. Well, having my joy full means I recognize I have a home in heaven waiting for me. And the only way I can obtain that is by obeying the Father and abiding in His love. In Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 1, Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 1, we have as good a definition of self-sacrifice as you're going to find in the New Testament. Paul, as he describes the saints' need and how they treat each other, he uses Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, there's agape, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interests of others. Remember back in chapter 1, Paul described those who were teaching the gospel through selfish ambition. Paul says, here's the mindset that you should have. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Lowliness of mind, esteem others better than himself. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Notice how self sacrifice is linked to being a servant, and how that Paul uses Christ as the ultimate example of a servant. Not only did he serve the Father by obeying him, but he served you and me even when we were yet sinners. Jesus is willing to do that because why? He esteemed others. He looked out for the interests of others. He did it for our sake. That's why. I know most people realize, they understand, if you know me for any length of time, I'm a Star Trek fan. But it might interest you to know that Star Trek is not the only sci-fi show I watch. The root of the title of this lesson actually comes from an episode of Babylon 5 I watched the other day. And I think it's interesting. Notice what this quote is. This is from a guy named Sebastian. It says, no greater love hath a man than he lay down his life for his brother. It's being quoted directly from John 15, verse 13. Not for millions, not for glory, not for fame. For one person in the dark where no one will ever know or see. And I thought to myself about that quote, and I thought about the idea of one being willing to sacrifice themselves. We talked about those four motivations why people in this world might be willing to sacrifice. What if no one was ever going to see it? No fame, No glory in this world. No praise. What if it's for one person? Not for millions. One person. No one will ever know except for God. Would I still be willing to sacrifice? Would I still be willing to take on myself that role? Because I love my God, and I love my brethren, and I love my fellow man. When we think about the opposite, antonyms, an opposite definition of self-sacrifice, you could define it as the indulgence of one's own interests, desires, etc., to the detriment of duty or well-being of another. I don't think there's anybody who would take that and embrace that. And yet, sometimes by our actions, by our words, and yes, even by our motivation, our thoughts, sometimes that's what we do. We take our own interests and desires and we prop them up and basically say, this is more important to me, God, than serving my brother, than serving you. Antonyms to sacrifice, refusal to yield, selfish, self-indulgent. All four of these are ways that man in the flesh, in our world, some of these motivations, this is how a lot of people would think. But when it comes to serving our God, when it comes to the nature of self-sacrifice as a child of God, ultimately it means to serve God, to serve my brethren, to serve my fellow man, to seek the well-being of others for its own sake, not for personal gain. To seek another's well-being for its own sake, not for me, and not for what I can get out of it. Greater love hath no man than that he lay down his life for his friends. Embracing that means embracing the mind of a servant. Truly embracing putting others' needs before my own, and then showing that in my life, both for my friends, my family, my co-workers, my brethren. That's a lesson for you this morning. I hope it's been beneficial for us to consider what self-sacrifice means. Not just looking at from what I'm willing to give up, but why am I willing to give it up? We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to take on the mind of a servant, to be willing to sacrifice your life, the things that you love to do that are contrary to what God says, to yield your mind and your thoughts and your actions and your words to what God would have you to conform to in His will, to His Son. If you're willing to do that, to be baptized, have your sins washed away, you can have full joy as you abide in His love and obey Him. For those of us who are Christians, let's make sure we embrace not just the idea of being a servant. Everybody likes the idea of, I want to consider myself a servant. Everybody likes the idea of being sacrificial. I'm willing to sacrifice for others. But how far are we willing to go? Let's make sure we're willing to take on that full definition of self-sacrifice to the extent that even Christ Himself showed us the way, the example. Lesson is yours. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.